Our scripture today comes from Mark chapter 15, beginning with verse 29. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, hello, Christ Church, and all of our friends joining us today. I'm so glad you're with us for online worship. If you're on Facebook or the website, say hello to other friends in the comment section. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, again, send those to us. We want to be praying for you. If you want to follow along with my outline, you can do that on the website or the Christ Church app. We are continuing this series concerning Jesus' last words from the cross. For 6 hours, he hung there being crucified. Crucifixion was meant to be a slow, torturous ordeal in which death came finally by asphyxiation. A person couldn't pull themselves up or push themselves up anymore to breathe. And because breathing was hard, most people didn't say much, but in the gospel accounts, Jesus spoke 7 different times. Jesus had some things to say, and he wanted us to hear them. Interestingly, Mark and Matthew report Jesus saying only one thing, and it's the same thing in both of their gospels. It's as if they're saying, once you've heard this, you don't need to hear anything else. And so they both report that at around 3 p.m. in the afternoon, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Today, I want us to consider what these words tell us about God, about Jesus, and about ourselves. But before that, I want to take a few moments talking about the crowd surrounding Jesus, because you really don't appreciate what was happening on the cross until you see yourself in the crowd. So, for 6 hours, Jesus hung there, and Mark's gospel says, verse 29, "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself.'" Who were these people taunting and deriding Jesus? The chief priests mocked him. The thief on the cross taunted him. It was his own people who were ridiculing and berating him. If it were just the Roman soldiers who had mocked him, one could say, well, I mean, that was their job. And if it were just the thief on the cross, one could say, well, he's a criminal. What do you expect? But in fact, the people leading the charge in dehumanizing Jesus were the pious, the most deeply committed religious leaders of the day, the chief priests who had charge of the temple, the scribes, the teachers of the law who studied the scriptures, the Pharisees who kept the law devoutly and taught others. They were the ones leading the deriding and mocking of Jesus. It was not enough that they had silenced Jesus, not enough that they had conspired with the Romans to see him crucified. They had to dehumanize him, had to drive 1,000 daggers in his heart as he was dying, telling him he was utterly defeated, that nothing he had said would come to pass after his death, and that he was a nobody. These were the pious, the religious leaders. And those who passed by, who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, also joined in, hurling insults at him. How does that happen? These are God's chosen people. How do you turn so hateful? Some might say, well, you know, we'd never do that as Christians. We have God's Spirit. And yet, we too are capable of hateful things. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian writer who wrote Galag Archipelago and received the Nobel Prize, wrote this: "If only it were all so simple. If there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? You and I are meant to see ourselves in the crowd. And you know, this starts when we're kids. When I was in sixth grade, a new kid named Greg showed up at our school. I can only imagine what it was like coming to a new school. He was trying to fit in. We could have just as easily welcomed him, but instead, two of my buddies started to pick on him. He had red hair, and one of them called him Pumpkinhead, and whenever he'd come around at recess, just trying to get acquainted, my friends would make fun of him, dismiss him, tell him to go play with the other kids, and regretfully, I joined in. And over time, as I think about it, we were unmerciful in the way we treated him. If people would have treated me that way, at that age, I'd have been reduced to tears. Maybe you remember the kid in school people picked on. What is it that causes us to treat people this way? Carl Jung talked about the shadow within. Christian theologians talk about our sin nature. There is a darkness within us capable of deep-seated evil. What happens when whole societies of people do this? After the Soviet Revolution in 1917, millions of Russians and Ukrainians lost their lives. And in Hitler's Germany, a civilized and largely Christian nation, millions of Jews were killed, along with Gypsies, Jehovah's Witnesses, and homosexuals. In 1975, the Khmer Rouge went on a rampage, killing targeted ethnic groups in Cambodia. In 1994, in Rwanda, during 90 days of terror, 800,000 Tutsis were killed by Hutus, many of them claiming to be Christians. In 1995, Bosnian Serbs, Orthodox Christians, killed nearly 100,000 Bosniaks, Sunni Muslims. How do people turn so calloused, so hateful? Can something like this happen today? We want to think no, but history reminds us that we human beings are capable of inflicting terrible atrocities upon the people that we demean, dehumanize, and demonize. Of all those who gathered around Jesus on that hill on Golgotha, do you see yourself in the crowd? Somewhere among that throng of those who were deriding and humiliating Jesus. What the Gospels hope you'll figure out is that it wasn't Jesus that was being tried that day, but no, the judge himself was trying the human race and finding us guilty. He was taking upon himself the punishment for the evil in the hearts of all human beings. The only way to really appreciate what Jesus was doing on the cross that day is to recognize yourself in the crowd. So, we understand this as we consider the significance of Jesus' cry of abandonment recorded in Mark and Matthew. Remember, it wasn't easy to speak on a cross. You had to pull and push yourself up to get a breath But Jesus did, Mark 15:34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? So why did Jesus cry out these words? And what is their significance for us? I'm going to offer three explanations. First, Jesus wanted us to know that he knows what it is to feel abandoned by God. Post abandoned in the chat. This passage is a disturbing one in light of Trinitarian theology, whereby God is three in one. There's one essence, and yet the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And so the idea of the Father and Son pulled apart from each other is troubling. And yet for Matthew and Mark, Jesus' words are important because in the midst of the taunting and insults and humiliation, Jesus is experiencing the same lostness and forsakenness that we sometimes experience in life. Jesus is letting us know that he knows what it is to feel this way. It's true. At times in life, we can feel forsaken too, abandoned too. We have times of darkness when someone we dearly love dies, when we're facing a battle we never wanted to face, when we've been made to feel small or humiliated. We can feel God's silence, God's absence, forsaken by God. So I thank God that we pray to a Savior who knows what this abandonment feels like. Jesus cried out because he wants us to know that he knows what it is to feel this way. We're following a Savior who knows what it is to feel that God is silent or distant or somehow not there in the midst of our struggle. I imagine that in his head, Jesus knew that God wouldn't abandon him, but in his heart, he felt that perhaps he had. A second thing we learn from Jesus' cry of dereliction and abandonment is that in his love, Jesus suffered greatly for us. He said, I lay down my life. Nobody's going to take my life. And in this mystery in which he lays down his life, part of what we're to see is the costliness of the cross, the costliness of his grace. There was a physical agony, and there was emotional and spiritual agony as well. I love the words of Alexander Means' hymn, What Wondrous Love Is This, which says, Oh, what wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul? To bear the dreaded curse for my soul. He suffered greatly for us. Jesus reminds us of that. And in the midst of his suffering, Jesus shows us the essence of sacrificial love and calls us to follow him. There is something about Jesus on the cross that not only shows us the love of God, but also invites us to follow in his path. He said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. He's not talking about literally having to die on a cross, but sacrificing something for the sake of others. He's inviting us to live sacrificial love for someone else because he knows love that's willing to sacrifice changes the world. When we love God, we love our neighbor, even love our enemies, things happen. And the world is transformed. So, what have you sacrificed in order to show God's love to another human being lately? And not family, because that happens naturally, but what have you done for someone outside of your comfort zone? Maybe there's a neighbor down the street who you know who doesn't know Christ, but you've tried to build a relationship, and then they're in the hospital. You hear about it. You feel a nudge. You hear a whisper that you should go visit them. And so you show up and you say, I know we're not really friends, but I heard you were here and I'm praying for you. And I wanted to see if I could mow your lawn or anything else that would be helpful. I don't care if you're a non-believer or a hardcore atheist. When somebody shows a love like that, it touches you. Have you done anything maybe like that lately? We have ministries organized through the church to provide some of those serving opportunities, feeding the homeless at the day center, providing a meal for Family Promise, serving at John 3:16 Mission, serving on Walk to Emmaus, helping with grief share, being a care caller, teaching a class, going on a mission trip, and other things that you can do. But, you know, responding to God's whispers to sacrifice for people where you live or work or volunteer or play, that also makes the world a better place. What have we done lately? A third thing to notice about Jesus' cry of abandonment. In the midst of his pain, Jesus doesn't turn away from God. Sometimes that's what we do when something terrible happens. We get angry or bitter and say, I'm going to punish God by not talking to him, by not praying to him, by not believing in him. I don't want anything to do with him because he didn't help me. Yet in the midst of his agony and feelings of abandonment, Jesus doesn't turn away from God. Instead, he prays. Post pray in the chat. My God, my God. That was the beginning of his prayer. And it's still an act of faith. It's still a turning toward God rather than away. Even in his darkest hour, when he feels forsaken, he still turns his heart toward God in prayer. And he worships too. The truth is, his cry, my God, why have you forsaken me, is the first line of a very familiar hymn to all Israelites. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? So, as Jesus was crying out in prayer, he was also pointing to a familiar worship hymn that those of Jewish background would have been very familiar with. It'd be like someone crying out the first line of Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And we'd know the rest of it, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Well, that's the way Psalm 22 was to the Israelites. And notice some of the other verses of that familiar hymn, Psalm 22, 7. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. In the midst of his agony, Jesus was still turning his heart toward God. He was pointing to the verses of this hymn, Psalm 22, 16. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. This was a prophetic hymn that was describing the experience Jesus was going through some 1,000 years later. Psalm 22, 18. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Again, by crying out the first line of this hymn, Jesus was pointing to his awareness of God's greater plan. It would have been a tragic hymn if it ended at this point, but it doesn't. Psalm 22, 19. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Psalm 22, 24. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. Though in his heart he may feel abandoned, in his head Jesus knows God will not forsake him. There is a coming victory, a resurrection. The psalm ends on a high note. Psalm 22:30-31. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. The psalm ends with a word of hope and promise. In the midst of his anguish, Jesus is still praying and worshiping and pointing us to our ultimate hope in God. So, as we summarize this message, remember this. Number one, find yourself in the crowd. You're there. Me too. And we need a Savior. And remember, two, Jesus' suffering reminds us that he understands our darkest moments and has been there before us. He knows, he understands. Number three, this is what sacrificial love looks like, to willingly give one's life for another person, and it's never easy. And fourth, in his darkest moment, Jesus continued to trust. In crying out the opening words of Psalm 22, in the midst of his anguish, Jesus was still praying, worshiping, and pointing us to our ultimate hope in God. Amen? Let's pray. Let's pray together. And as we pray, I'm going to ask you to pray in some specific ways for 10 seconds or so each time. As we first begin, imagine yourself in the crowd. Maybe it was on a playground when you were young, or just today when you spoke harshly to someone you care about. Pray this, Lord, please forgive me and have mercy on me. 10 seconds. And then, if you're walking through a difficult or painful time, or know someone who is, pray this. Thank you, Lord, that you suffered for me. Please sustain me, my family member, or my friend. Knowing the depth of Christ's sacrificial love, pray, Lord, help me to express this same sacrificial love to others. Help me to love you and love others. Finally, pray, Lord, even in my darkest hours, help me to continue to pray, to worship, to trust you. Thank you, Jesus, for raising up on that cross and shouting these words, that we might hear them and know you and your will for our lives. We offer ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you want to visit with me about the message, again, I'd love to hear from you. Get a hold of me. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, send those to us. We want to be praying for you. And thank you again for your generosity. You know, your ongoing gifts are helping us to care for and reach new people for Jesus, for his kingdom. You can go online. You can use the app or the website anytime. Be sure to take advantage of our discipleship opportunities. Find all the information you need on our website, cumctulsa.com. Remember this, in crying out the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even in his darkest moments, Jesus continued to trust and worship. For now, How can Jesus' example encourage your life?
Guess what I did last night?
What'd you do?
I invented a thought-controlled air freshener.
Thought-controlled air freshener?
Yeah.
That's kind of ridiculous.
No, it makes sense if you think about it.
In April, as part of First Wednesday, we will host Christ in the Passover, an interactive experience. Join us for a sensory exploration of the beautiful Jewish ceremony called Seder. All are welcome for this unforgettable and thought-provoking experience.
Jesus calls each one of us to make disciples, but there are a lot of people who don't know where to begin. Pastor Jim will show you how in a 7-week class using the book Growing in Christ. Classes start March 26th.
Join the fellowship board for bingo, snacks, prizes, and live music by our own youth worship band, March 19th from 2 p.m. to 3:30 p.m. in the gym.
You can find all of this information and more on our website, comctulsa.com.
Bingo!
Today,
2 p.m.
in the gym.
Don't miss it.